want to know Jesus ourselves, and then we want to make him known to the increasing numbers of folks that live out here in the East County area that are uninformed, underinformed, or simply misinformed about who Jesus is. We need to get the word out because Jesus is the greatest person to have ever walked the earth. Do you believe that? Well, we're going to get to know that better in this series we're calling Know Jesus Better. We're going to take a look a little more in depth. We're going to explore his ministry life basically through the book of Luke, the gospel according to Luke. And you're invited to follow along with one of the Bibles that are at the tables there. In fact, if you don't have a Bible that you own for yourself or that you can read very well, you might have a version that's hard to read. And if you find the version that's at these tables, one that you would like to have or that you know someone you can pass it along to, please take it as a gift. Just take it and use it. Get the word out. That's what we're about. So we'll spend enormous amounts of money to put the gospel word, the good news, in everybody's hand that's willing to read it, okay? And that's always a challenge in even our day, to read something, but you can, you know, download and listen to the Bible. All kinds of ways we can get more of God. As we know Jesus better, friends, we will know God better. The greatest revelation or the exposure of God that's ever been given on the planet is Jesus Christ. We have the, we call general revelation, and this time of year, it blooms and it's beautiful. And we want to get out in it. That's everything that God's created, all of nature. And then we have the special or specific revelation of God contained in our Bibles. That's the verbal, what we say, revelation or the Word of God. It tells all about God. But Jesus came as God in the flesh and represented God in the way of life that he would call us to. That's the very best for us. And that we know secures an eternity with him. So, I just want to invite you this summer, if you will, to make the Gospel of Luke part of your summer reading plans. Some of you have reading plans for the summer, right? Put your hands up. Yep, some of you. Very few, okay. But or make it your summer read. All right, I like to read a biography every summer. Just got it, you know, from Amazon. Just got the biography, and it's called The Miracle of New Orleans. It's a story of Andrew Jackson. That's my summer read. I'm going to learn more about this seminal person in the history of America. The second American Revolution basically came down to one battle in New Orleans. Did you know that? Well, I'm going to find out more about that. I'm going to get to know my country a little better from, you know, its past. That's a summer read that I have. And, of course, I'm also going to read the book of Luke along with you, right? I should, shouldn't I? Somebody say yes. Anyway, so the other thing I'd like to invite you to do is, and besides read through the Gospel of Luke, is hand out these postcards, you know, little invitations, or send them in the mail, and invite some folks to know Jesus better. You know, most people know something about Jesus. Yeah, you know, he's the kind of leader of the Christian faith. They know something about Jesus. He was a historical person that was a good teacher. They know something about Jesus. Everybody, friends, can know Jesus better. Do you believe that? I just believe it. I don't care how far along, how much of a scholar you might be, you could learn more about Jesus, and you would be the first one to say, yeah, that's for sure. And so the rest of us, we can too. And so I just would invite you to do that as we get to know Jesus better through the Gospel of Luke. Now, we're going to start out right at the beginning of the Gospel of Luke, but we're not going to necessarily follow every single word through the Gospel of Luke 24 chapters. We're going to take some selected passages that'll bless us and help us and encourage us. We're going to do that with the goal of knowing Jesus better, but my recommendation to us all is that we get to know the whole Gospel really well in the book of Luke. So do your own reading, fill in the blanks throughout the weeks. Here's the beginning of Luke. As the gospel writer records it here, many, he says, have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. Stop. Now, those were people like the ones who walked with Jesus, his closest disciples. They got to be with Jesus for 3 to 3.5 years and just sit at his feet, literally. Okay? And there were people that wrote accounts about Jesus, not just the 4 Gospels that we have, but there were other accounts floating around out there. And may I say, there was different kinds of ideas about Jesus. Do you know at the time the Bible was written that there were probably people that were uninformed, underinformed, or simply misinformed about who Jesus was? Exactly the same as it is today. And so friends, Luke writes, he's investigating actually. Look at this in verse 3. Follow along. With this in mind, since I myself, look what he says about what he's done, have carefully investigated. Okay, he went on this, you know, forensic mission, this CSI kind of thing going on. I've investigated everything from the beginning. We'll kind of understand more about what that means. I too, I'm going to get on board with this writing about this incredible person Jesus, decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus. Theophilus was the name of a person at the time, okay? And look what the reason was. Here's the whole reason why we have the gospel according to Luke. It's in the emphasized verse 4. Look what it says, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. So everybody learns something about Jesus, and this guy's saying, I double checked. I want you to know the certainty about what you might think you know, or maybe something that you don't know, or you need to learn more. You need to know Jesus better, maybe. Yeah? Now, this guy Theophilus, let's pause and just kind of think about who he is. The word means lover of God, Theo being God. Philosophers like the Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love, Philadelphia, the same word is this idea of Theophilus at the end, meaning lover and of God. So this Theophilus was a lover of God, indicates that he was likely a Roman official, most believe, or at least one of high position and wealth, and was likely, perhaps, they believe, Luke's patron, or what we would call today, publisher. He would publish this work of Luke's and make sure it got distributed, published widely, so more people could have this as another record, a record that would help to what? Know the certainty of the things that people had been taught about Jesus. That's the idea of this whole book. I like that. Because I'm a guy that likes to double check things. Did the door get locked? I woke up this morning, the lights were left on in our house. Don't you hate that? Who hates that? You're like me. Okay, you don't understand. So, I like to double check things. I like to make sure of what I'm doing. I'm just like that. And so I like this gospel. Probably why I selected it, I suppose. But anyway, so I want to focus here on this last verse a little bit more. Okay, this last verse that I emphasize on the screen there. Now, we have a grandson, Asher. He just turned 4 years old, and we want him to learn about not running out into the street. Makes sense, right? Because it's dangerous out there. Car could hit him. We're trying to help him. So when you come up to the road before you cross, you look left, then you look right, then you listen, and you look left again. You double look. So you can be certain, right, before you walk out into the street. It's pretty important to be certain about that, isn't it? Very certain about what they're doing there. Okay, so if you're going to hire somebody, some of you business owners, if you're going to hire somebody to be an employee, you want to be certain about them, at least as best you can, that you know who they have represented themselves to be, if that's true or not. So you check past references of their work environments. You check some personal references because you want to be certain about them. My son Johnny, who's he's 19 years old, he just got a summons to be on jury duty, right? Some of you know what that's like, to get that summons. He got this now, and he's trying to figure out, well, what I started to think about immediately was, wow, he might be able to be in. He could be in a civil court, but he could be in a criminal court. And in a criminal court especially, I'm reminded that to convict somebody of a crime, you want to determine beyond the, what do they say, shadow of any doubt of their guilt or not. That is to be certain. Certainty is important in our world. We take it for granted sometimes, but it matters to us. Marriage. Before you marry, we got a wedding couple. Well, we've all been through, or most of us have probably been through this. Before we marry, we want to be certain of the other person that we're marrying, their compatibility, and especially their commitment. We train them. Their commitment to the marriage bond. Okay, friends. Measure twice, cut. Yep, some of you know that well because you've only measured once and then you cut and made a mistake. You weren't certain. So we say that because we want to be certain. Friends, comfort in our lives comes with certainty. We have much more comfort when we're certain. To be involved in things that are uncertain for us can usually be stressful, at least for people wired like me. I want to be well-planned and all of that, and you know, so have some certainty. And the more we can take out risk, mitigate that uncertainty, the more comfort we'll feel, right? It just seems to be true about life. This word certainty in the text is an interesting word. It's used a couple times in the Greek New Testament. In the Old Testament Greek, as it was translated into Greek, it's used about 20 times. The understanding of this word, as it's used most often, is the word safe, or safely, or secure. Try to plug that in, see? So that you may be secure about the things you have been taught about Jesus. So that you may be safe with your understanding or your knowledge of Jesus. That's this idea of certainty as it's translated here. And in another version, the NASB, the New American Standard Bible, you know, may know the exact truth. There's no wiggle room in that word, is what I'm trying to say. Luke wanted Theophilus and all those who would be subject to that gospel writing in his day, down to our day today, to have a surety, a certainty about Jesus. The things that we'd heard that were correct, or to kind of fix our understanding a bit. Modify our understanding some, if we needed to. So this is what we're going to be dealing with for the next 3 months. We're going to be in the Gospel of Luke. We're going to be knowing Jesus better from the standpoint of someone who has investigated earlier reports. He's gone and done his interviews, and we'll look at that even today about Luke, and probably everybody believes he went and interviewed Mary, the mother of Jesus. He went and interviewed the shepherds who were the first ones to get this myriad of angelic presence and the angel that told them about what Jesus was going to be when he was born in Bethlehem. Wow! And so we're going to hear this investigator's take on Jesus. And so I get excited about this stuff. I hope you do too, because think about it. Then what about this certainty that I think is a premium for anybody that's alive? The certainty of knowing whether there is life after we die. Or the certainty, if you believe in a God that created all, of having a peace with that God when our time is up here and we face Him. And if that result depends on our understanding of and response to the person of Jesus, are we certain? Ask yourself, am I certain of my current understanding or the things you have been taught, as Luke would relay to Theophilus and the readers that would come behind him? And of course, our responses to that. At one time, friends, some of you know my story a little bit because I try to share it as I can. I thought I knew what there was to know about Jesus. And let's just face it, that's where a lot of people are in our world today. I didn't even desire to seek or to become more knowledgeable about Jesus. Why? I thought I knew. I had it down. I understood what I needed to know. I thought I'd come to some conclusions about my spiritual life. Isn't that how most people live today? I mean, they come to some safety in their mind about what they know is good enough. But in my early 20s, through some new friendships that I had developed, I learned that I was, and I use this terminology, under-informed. I had some information about Jesus, but I quickly learned that I didn't have what they knew about Jesus. What? Jesus was, really? I didn't understand that about this whole plan of redemption or salvation. Really? I was asking, wait a minute, where did I miss all of this? I kind of felt deceived at the end of that. I'm thinking, oh dear. And so I became hungry, friends. I became thirsty for more knowledge and understanding, for more certainty about the key person, the very key person to my eternal destiny. That's the way it happened for me. God wants, friends, just listen. God wants you, He wants me to be certain, especially. There's a lot of things in life we don't need to be certain about, but especially about Jesus. Because our saved or restored relationship with God and eternal life is connected to Jesus. So, there's four gospels written about His ministry life. There's a whole covenant in the New Testament Bible that's all directed to Jesus as the one who gave us this new agreement with God that we would have a grace to save and therefore a peace, a reconciled relationship with the very creator of our lives, the one who truly sustains and actually rules our life, and the one we will meet one day that will be our judge. And so God wants us to believe and understand Jesus. And so they're just taking Jesus' words, the most famous perhaps in our day, popularized, is verses 16 and 17 of John 3. Look at it again. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him, my emphasis, whoever believes in Him, this is how we're connected to an eternal life or a reconciled relationship with God. Whoever believes in Him, that's Jesus, shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. So we need Jesus, and God wants us to get that. He wants us to understand that. He wants us to know Jesus with certainty. With certainty. And so I think we can get that, and then we can continue to grow in that. We can always know Jesus better, and so that's why we're all here, right? All right. So I believe there are many people living today that, like where I was 38 years ago, I think there have always been, back to the time that this gospel was written up until, you know, the time that Jesus will return, there are people that are underinformed, unaware. With that, even with being underinformed, they're just unaware of a deficiency in their knowledge. They're unaware. And if it's a saving knowledge that they're missing, friends, they need to know Jesus better. And that's a terminology we use, isn't it, our mission? Terminology that supports our mission, our purpose as a church community. And we're only 31 months into this whole thing of the branch in existence. And we want to know Jesus, we want to make Him known. We're not doing that just in this area. We're also wanting to be a church that sends out people to make Jesus known in other areas, even across town in the Salmon Creek area, where Kyle and Ruth will be setting up camp this summer. And, well, they're actually going to probably buy a house or something like that, okay? And then they're going to begin rooting themselves into the community and, getting people around them to be part of a core and launch team for, you know, the fall of 2019 to replicate something like this, probably bigger and greater, and then they got their goals is to do the same thing and replicate themselves somewhere else. Friends, that's exciting. Because what this is all about is making Jesus known. Now, we'll get into probably buildings and brick and mortar and all that kind of stuff. That'll come. But the church is about people. God wants people reached. He wants people to know Jesus for certain about their own lives. So this is who we are. This is what we're trying to do. I want us to look at three quick understandings about the person of Jesus that are important to know for certain. And Luke's investigation through interviews, research, and yes, he was still an inspired writer, okay? But there was a lot of effort Luke put into this one. He wasn't hanging out with Jesus. He came along later and hung out with the Apostle Paul, and then he went and investigated the story of Jesus. And most believe by interviews, by the kind of investigation that anyone would use today to find out about someone that predates them. You'd have to go do that. You couldn't go talk to them directly. And so that's what Luke did. And so what an exciting thing. So let's look first at this first of three understandings about the person of Jesus, to know him better, even today, at the beginning part of the Gospel of Luke. And I'm going to begin reading. And I believe all of this is on your handout, so if you wanted to follow along, you could do that. In the 6 months of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent an angel to Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I'm a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so that the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her. Woo! Okay, this is a powerful passage from my angle of looking at this whole thing, friends. This is huge. Luke, you know, starts out, you know, with the birth story, even predating the birth story some 6 months with the story of John. He gets this whole thing. He's a pretty complete writer, right? And so he gets in and before the other gospels in some ways. And he shares about this angel that God sends. Now, an angel is where we get this word messenger from. An angel's a messenger from God. And God sends these angels to make some big announcements, to do some key things for him. The angels are like servants of God. And so we all believe we have like angels. I believe you have kind of some angels that are over you, protect you, maybe assigned to you. They're serving you if you're walking in the name of Jesus. They're spirit beings that, you know, but they can show up in human form sometimes. At least the scripture indicates that, so it's really cool. So God's sending this angel to make this grand announcement. Look how grand it is. Look again with me at verse 31 through 33. Look at what is going to happen. In verse 32, this Jesus who will be born will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and that would be God the Father, the Most High God. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his servant David. This is the fullest expression of fulfillment of the people that would have received this would understand. that, wow, he's going to be the king, the promised one in the line of David. His kingdom is going to be amazing. It'll be a forever kingdom. It will never end. This is the most glorious announcement a Jew in that day could have received. Yeah. And so this is a big deal to them. Sometimes we look at it and go, okay, that's cool. And because it's not feel so big to us. But for them, this was a big deal. This is important to understand. And I think we'll get it as well, perhaps a little better today, maybe. So this is something that God wants Mary, I believe, and all of us to be certain of. This extraordinary thing in history that will occur. And we can be certain, number one, that Jesus is the Son of God. We can be certain, number one. This is what God wants us to get as we examine Jesus. If we were to make Jesus known, we want to make certain people understand this about Jesus, that he is the Son of God. And just consider Mary's question about how. How's this going to be? I'm a virgin. And that word that's translated there pretty much is believed that you can't go very far from that, because she's saying, look, I'm not going to have a baby. I've never been with a man. That's what he's saying. I've never been there. Well, okay. Then the answer to that is, the angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High, this is God, will overshadow you, so that the Holy One will be born will be called the Son of God. Wow. So, this is amazing. And she kind of goes, whoa, 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 whoa. But then the angel quickly says, now look, there's something impossible that's already happened. And that is, your relative Elizabeth's going to have a baby in her old age. She said, they said, the doctors, everybody said, you can't. It's done. You're over. You're past menopause. It's all done. She's got one now. For nothing is impossible with God. I love that phrase, don't you? Say it with me. For nothing is impossible with God. With God, with Jesus, with the Holy Spirit's presence in us, there's nothing that God would will that is impossible for him to bring to pass. Right? I used to believe there's nothing that was impossible for me. I could run a 3-minute mile. I had some guys sit down with me and actually try to help me. And I finally came to a conclusion that, okay, Dave is not going to run a 3-minute mile. That is impossible, okay? And it may not be God's will that I run a 3-minute mile, okay? So remember, things that are God's will in your life. What is God's will for you? It's not impossible for God to bring that to pass. His will is that you be with him forever. His will is that you have a joy about a forgiveness and a guiltless existence because of what he has done for you. This is what God does. God created you out of nothing, in that sense, ultimately. And he has and can do anything that's according to his will for your life. So if you read about things that God wants you to be transformed into, well, I'm just not a compassionate person. I never have been. I get in people's face. I'm angry. I can't get overcome. No. I'm addicted. I can't get through this. No. It's God's will that you not be. I'm enslaved to this habit. I can't do this. God will do it. God can do it. That's what he had to convince Mary of. And he says, look, just go check out with Elizabeth. This is going to happen to you, so get prepared. And it did. And so we have this unique person, Jesus, that's born of Mary. So he's fully human in that sense. He has this human nature, yet he's divine because he's born of God's Holy Spirit, the power of the Most High. And so Jesus is the Son of God in that sense, see? Son of the Father, God the Father. And he is what I like to call the God-man. He's not an ordinary man, and yet he's completely human and can feel and deal and have to deal with temptation and testing and all like we have to. But he's also fully God. He's deity in the flesh. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan River. We'll read in chapter 4 and verse 1 and 2. And he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness where he was tempted by the devil for 40 days. You ever been tempted? Yeah, most every day we get tempted with something. Jesus ate nothing all that time and he became very hungry. And he was tempted to eat whatever. You know, he's just hungry. You ever get hungry? We understand that. You get thirsty, you ever get too hot, you ever get too cold, you ever have sickness, you have a struggle in your body, you ever just get tired, you get hurt. Jesus dealt with all that. The place where Jesus differs from you and me is that he never sinned. He never succumbed to the temptation of the devil or the temptation of his flesh. Or the temptations that are about us in the world. Look what it says in verse 14 through 16 of Hebrews 4. So then, since we have a great high priest who has entered heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we believe. Interesting. Hold firmly. You're secure in this belief about Jesus. He's talking to people, Hebrew Christians, who were getting tempted, by the way, to go backwards, dropping Jesus or at least adding something to him, to go back to all of what they felt they had and weren't under as much persecution and temptation. So the high priest, look what it says here. This high priest in verse 15 of ours understands our weaknesses. He does. For he faced all the same testings we do. Yet he did not sin. So let us come boldly to the throne of gracious God. There we will receive his mercy and there we will find grace to help us when we need it most. Last week, a good buddy of mine from Albany called me up. He's up in the area with his wife, and he's at his mom's, who lives over in the Salmon Creek area, and she'd just been diagnosed with pancreatic cancer, stage 4. So they're preparing things, getting hospice out. We went over there and visited, Laura and I did, and then we're going to have a chance to talk to her about where she's at with her understanding of Jesus. Friends, that's what I'm called to do often, is to come and talk to people who are facing their imminent passing, to try to help them understand and maybe go back through and just review the gospel tenets of our salvation so that they can be prepared to meet their Maker, right? Well, I had kind of a unique understanding with Joel, because I lost my mom 10 years ago, and she had stage 4 lung cancer. I had this ability to relate to what he's dealing with, what he's thinking, what he's processing. In the same way Jesus has an ability, God has an ability through Jesus to relate to our troubles, our needs, our struggles, our suffering, our wanting to do better but struggling to get there. He understands. So on the one side, his humanity understands that those issues of our frailness and weakness in our bodies, of our flesh. But on the other hand, Jesus supplies us a power through the Holy Spirit living in us, a power through his very word, a power through the presence of him being our high priest, Son of God, the mediator between us and God, a power to be able to rise up, have a power over some of those issues that we would deal with on a day-to-day basis. Oh my goodness, how great it is that Jesus is the Son of God. I want us to look at this story a little further, the story of Jesus' birth, as Luke seemed to go and investigate it further. I think he looked up the shepherds. I think there's some of these shepherds were, they got to be kind of renowned in the area over there of Bethlehem. And I think Luke found some of those guys, maybe one or two of them or whatever, and said, tell me the story. Tell me the story of what happened to you on that incredible night when the angel appeared and announced the birth of Jesus. And And so look at the story again. An angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, as, you know, retold by Luke, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." So we can be certain, friends, that Jesus is the Son of God. And over in the Bible, we have the evidences to share, to show that. But the second thing we can be certain of that Luke brings up pretty fast in the birth narrative is that Jesus is the Savior. And this is this good news for all people. He is the Savior. For today, in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior. Right away, this is what's been born for you. Somebody's going to save you. He's the Savior of all. Friends, I like to put it this way. I'm just too cerebral sometimes. Don't get me wrong. Certain Hallmark shows I cry. But I am a little too cerebral sometimes, where I gotta know the logic. I gotta know the logic, because I'm not gonna be a blind believer. I've been deceived twice in my life and I hated it. I was upset, angry about getting deceived. I wasn't gonna get deceived by the faith thing, okay? So what's this deal, Jesus, God, man? What's so important about that? And for me, as I understand things, there had to be a human sacrifice for human sin. In other words, in the day that you eat of it, God told Adam, "You shall surely die. You shall surely die." Well, an animal ended up dying. And all through Old Testament history, there was the slaughter for sacrificial offering purposes of animals. A lot of blood got let of innocent animals. In fact, the very best animals, the ones you wouldn't want to give up, that very best kind of pet that the kid had of a lamb, and it would be the one slaughtered because it was the best, and it was for the sin. Because we sinned. We ate of something we shouldn't have. We did the forbidden thing that God said, don't do. We did. And so, but the Bible says that all that bloody sacrifices of all that time never really took away sin. Not of humans. Now, maybe if there was a system of an animal that sinned, another animal could die in the place of that animal. But an animal is not valuable enough to die in your place. And no animal can do that. It had to be either we atone for our own sins and die because we did committed the crime, or there would have to be a human death. Well, okay, so maybe if some of you, maybe there's someone of you that loves me so much that you would die in my place for my sin, and you never sinned in your life. Now, let's just say that happened. You never sinned, but you were willing to die for me because you love me so much. Somebody said that, yes, you would. Yeah, sure. But here's the thing. Maybe if there was a person, one person that never sinned, he could substitute himself or herself for somebody who did, but maybe not for more than one. You understand what I mean? Jesus was God in the flesh. Jesus was the creator of all humanity. He comes, lives in the flesh as a human, right? So this is my thinking, right? And then he lives it perfectly, so he could be the Lamb of God, without blemish, no sin, he never sinned, who takes away the sin of the world. See, friends, for me, Christianity makes sense. If Jesus is the Son of God, Savior, meant to save us, and God in the flesh. And that's the third one. Third, we can be certain Jesus is God. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. That term Lord was only used for God. Now it's also used for the Son of God, for the Savior, for Jesus. And we don't have to just depend on what Luke reveals by this, because Luke will go on and give an account where Jesus forgave sins. And that was a scandalous thing, because who can forgive sins but God alone? And Jesus claims by his absolution of sin to be God. Wow. Well, there's another greater passage with regard to some of this that I want to just share with you as we close up our learning time this morning. And that's found over in John chapter 1, the beginning of John's gospel. He puts it like this: in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. So He's a creator. The Word is. The Word became flesh a few verses later and made His dwelling among us. And you know who that Word was? Jesus, the Son of God, the Savior. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. We use the term Trinity in Christianity because it refers to something that the Bible does attest to and affirm, and that is that there's this God, triune God, God who is three in one, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, that never came to really bloom in history until Christ Jesus came to the earth. And then this whole concept of the Trinity. We understood that God was a plural being, one being. Let us make man in our image, right? A pluralness to the one God. But through now the coming of Jesus, or the second person, or the Word becoming flesh, Jesus, now we have this greater understanding of the what we call the Trinity, or the triune being of God, the three in one. What an amazing thing we have in the faith that we can be certain of. I want us to pray and then take our communion together as we close our time together this morning. Oh God, would you receive from us a special thanks today for the gospel according to Luke, for the certainty that He desired Theophilus and all who read His gospel down to us today to have about these things, the things of Jesus. May we this summer know Jesus better, that we might serve Him with a deeper heart perhaps, or change in some ways we can in effort to align with His will and the power of His will in our lives. Or that we might extend invitations and reach out to people to make Him known more. Oh God, we love you. Thank you for being who you are, for the ultimate sacrifice you gave in Christ, for the way we can understand and grow and learn. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I invite you to take